Oh, and Father, we are the people of God. It delights you that every tribe, every tongue, every nation be washed in the blood of Jesus, the great Lamb. And one day, this vast array of people, women and men, boys and girls, young and old, from all across the globe will gather before that Lamb and cry out, "Worthy, worthy is He. Worthy is He." They will sing praises unto this Lamb, this Jesus. Oh, that all of us would be part of that great communion that day, that no one would be left behind, that all would call on this Jesus and be washed in His blood, clean, pure, redeemed, new. We love You, Lord, and we're so thankful that we are the people of God because of this Jesus. And we ask that in these moments that are following us now, that You would just meet us in a very special way, that You would show us Your delights, Your power, Your goodness, and that You would change us still more to be like this Jesus. And that here in a little while, we would all step away from this moment different people, closer to our Lord, more in love with Him and more in love with those around us. Oh, that we would be like Christ. Help us, oh God. We pray toward that great end, and all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. Well, my name is Matthew, and for those of you who are online or right here on campus, welcome. Welcome to New Hope Church. It is so great to be with all of you here today. Say, I want to let you know that if the only thing you hear today, if the biggest takeaway you have today is this, it will be absolutely, absolutely the most important thing. And that is this: you are so very loved by Jesus. Don't ever forget that. No matter your circumstances, no matter what this world throws at you, no matter the joys and or the challenges that you have in this life, don't you ever forget that you are so deeply loved by Jesus. Don't ever forget that. Do you believe that? Do you know that to be true? All right, don't forget it. Don't forget it. Now, today what I want to do is to celebrate this Jesus and His goodness and His power and His presence. And to do that, we want to lean into some wisdom given to us by the Apostle Paul in a New Testament book called Colossians. And the centerpiece of this book is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And I want to invite you to just look up at the screen in front of you there, and you see those words, these verses here. I want you to listen carefully as I read them. Just follow along. Here's what it says. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, the text tells us, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the Word of God. And we thank You, Lord. Thank You so much, Lord, for this, the Word of God. What a great love letter for all of us from the heart of our amazing Father in heaven. Now, these recent weeks, we have been reflecting on these words quite a bit. And what we have experienced is an invitation, and we sang about it just a little bit ago, an invitation to go back, if you will, to those earliest moments when we first took hold of Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We have explored the power and beauty of taking His yoke upon us. His yoke, Jesus says, is light and easy. And it is this yoke that we take upon ourselves in submission to and yielding to and surrender to him. We have reminded ourselves of the value of letting our roots sink deeply into Jesus. And we have celebrated the power of tightening up the laces on our spiritual boots as we walk on the terra firma of God's eternal story. These are just some of the things that we've given attention to in these recent weeks. These two verses are loaded with power and purpose and meaning. And these two verses serve, hear me now, they serve as a counterpunch to lies that the devil wants to throw our way. To lies striking at the heels of the Christians living in Colossae, a small town in Turkey's Lycos Valley, but also lies that come toward you and me. Lies such as, for example, that Jesus is not enough. That's a lie. That's a lie. Lies that tell us that truth is relative and mysterious and unattainable. That is a lie. Lies that tell us that rigorous religious ritual is necessary for us to be ones who appease God and earn his favor. That is a lie. These are lies given to us, given to the churches then, given to the church today. And it is against these lies that the Apostle Paul has penned this letter to the Christians in Colossae, to the Colossians. And it's against these lies he has penned this letter to us. It is against these lies that Paul is charting a bold course for human flourishing, centering us, or recentering us perhaps, around the one in whom the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, the great I am, the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus the Lord. And in the last part of these two verses, we see this vision given to us, a vision that we all must take hold of. And indeed, among the verbs in verse 7, this is the one that calls upon us to have some very specific ownership. The other ones speak to what God has done for us. This is one that calls upon us to do something, as it were, for God. Today we're going to look at the last three words of verse 7. Abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. It is something we are to do. It is our response to being rooted, built up, established. How do we respond to those things? We are abounding in thanksgiving. Excessive thanksgiving is a hallmark of a growing disciple. I'll talk more in a moment about what it is to abound in thanksgiving. But let me invite you to process with me briefly a couple of the things that hinder our gratitude. I trust they're fairly real life, poignant even. There are many things we could talk about here, but today I've chosen two things that hinder our gratitude. Number one, and you might write these down, somehow just take hold of these. Number one, your wounds cut deeply. The wounds that you have, that I have in life, cut very deeply into our souls. Many of us find ourselves deep down in the shadowy crevices of pain. Pain caused by any number of things. And we look way up at the sunlight of gratitude, and it's so far away that we don't feel it. We can't even seriously imagine it. And what this is for many of us actually is an integrity issue. And I mean that in the positive ways. It's as if we say to ourselves, I am hurting, we are hurting so badly, how could I possibly have joy? How could I possibly be thankful? And for us, it's a tension, an integrity matter. And so, what we tend to do is opt out of gratitude because the pain is just that real. And let me just be direct. Pain is very real for a lot of us. The heartaches, the dashed expectations, the letdowns, the gaslighting, the shame, the failures. I mean, the list is so long. You just pick whichever one or ones might apply to you. Many of us today are here and we have pain that is not so quiet, albeit maybe we're trying to hide it. And I want to say to you, I am with you in grieving that. I want you to know that. As a pastor, as a friend, as a fellow pilgrim who has his own share of it all, I'm with you. But most of all, what I want you to hear is this. It's very important that you hear what I'm about to say. Jesus weeps with you. Now, I want you to hear that, friends. Jesus weeps with you. Sometime earlier this summer, I found myself in an extended season of just prayer and solitude, and one of the things I was doing was just crying out about some pain and grief. And the Lord impressed so strongly in my spirit, because I'm asking him, where were you? Any of you ever asked God that? Where were you? And as I'm processing this grief at this certain point this past summer, and I'm asking, God, where were you? So clear into my soul, this strong impression, I was weeping with you. I was right there weeping with you. Oh, my goodness, jolted me. And he weeps with you too. Don't you forget that. He loves you. Don't you forget that. A second thing that keeps us from gratitude. Not only do our wounds cut deeply, but our sorrow becomes our identity. Your sorrow, my sorrow, becomes our identity. Your identity, my identity. On a certain day, Jesus happened upon a paralyzed man. And he asked the man, he said, do you want to be healed? This is in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus says to the paralytic, do you want to be healed? And the man came up with a variety of excuses as to why it just wasn't going to be possible. And it seemed to be evident that for this man, listen to me here, for this man, sorrow and pain was the constant companion that he did not want anybody to mess with. Gratitude reframes all of that. Gratitude gives an optimistic, realistic, but hopeful clarity to our lives. But some of us are so holding on to our sorrow because we can't imagine anything other than that. And so we cling to it, and it becomes us. And gratitude feels like a threat to that. I ask you the question that Jesus asked. Do you want to be healed of the sorrow, of the pain? And I would encourage you, perhaps even right now, even if it means you check out of the rest of this message here, wherever you are, in this room, or in your kitchen, on the back porch, up at the lake cabin, wherever you are right now, if your sorrow is your identity, hear Jesus say, do you want to be healed? And at this moment, respond to him, yes, Lord, help me. Lord, heal me. Lord, do your work and heal my sorrow and give me hope. Talk to him. As I said at the start, he loves you. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Now, these are some of the things that keep us, a couple of the things that keep us from expressing gratitude. But allow me to share with you some of the benefits of gratitude. Some benefits of gratitude. And the first one is this. Gratitude liberates us. Gratitude liberates us. It elevates us to the heights of peace and contentment and joy. And it wrestles away or removes the power which is sorrow's control and the confinement of wounds. This is what the Apostle Paul was nodding toward in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and following finds Paul saying this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. For the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God and what? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. Gratitude liberates us for such, causing us to soar and to take hold of the peace and the joy, an unsurpassing peace that belongs to Christ Jesus. And this is for you and it is for me as we choose gratitude. A second benefit of gratitude is this. Not only does gratitude liberate us, this is noteworthy here, gratitude leads us toward an other-centered life. Gratitude leads us to become other-centered. It forms us to be more deeply loving. Forms us to be generous givers in life. It forms us to serve freely. It forms us to not have ugly contempt for image bearers. Gratitude leads us to become other-centered in a way that sets us free and allows us to live within that freedom and to give that freedom and joy away without strings attached. Because we know our lives have been changed by Jesus, and so we are therefore people free. Free from the self-consciousness and self-absorption that is so much part of our brokenness. We are formed to love others at a level that is far deeper than we knew imaginable. So it is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He writes this, verse 14 and following. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us, note this, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Gratitude celebrates that because of the work of Christ, his aroma permeates from us. And the more grateful we are because of his work in our lives, the stronger and more beautiful that aroma becomes for all around us to breathe in. Now, they may not like it, but it is there no less. Thirdly, not only does gratitude liberate us, not only does it lead us to become more other-centered, to have a more other-centered life, but it links us to God and his goodness. It links us to God and his goodness. And he is very good, amen? He is good. And so with creation, as the creation experience was coming to its joyful triumph, God says in the early portion of the book of Genesis, as he looks at it all, he says, it is very good. Later, when Moses is there in the wilderness with God and the Israelites, Moses says to God, show me your glory. And of all the things, according to Exodus 33, that God could have revealed to Moses, his power, his infinitude, his wrath, his majesty. The text says that what he revealed was his goodness. What he showed Moses is that he's good, that God is good. The Apostle James, Jesus' brother, in James chapter 1, verse 17, there in our New Testaments, says this, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there is no shifting of shadow. Gratitude links us to God and his goodness. We see what he's done. We've seen who he is. We experience his character. We experience his purposes. And among many things we could offer, we say, God is good, and he is good. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. Now, these are just a few of the benefits of gratitude, paired alongside at least two of the reasons we withhold gratitude. But friend, listen to me here, if you would. What I want to share with you now, what I want to press into right now, is what I think should be the prevailing motive for gratitude. The chief motive for gratitude. And to see it, we have to go back to Colossians, to this work that the Apostle Paul wrote. This time, though, we go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we look there in verse 12 and following. And here's what the apostle has penned. You'll see it on your screen as well, so follow along if you would. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Isn't that great? Don't you just love that phrase? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Praise God. Praise God. Gratitude is the response to Jesus' person and his work. It is the prevailing response to what our Lord Jesus has done for all of us. And many of us have experienced this. Jesus has qualified us to be those who inherit the position and status of sainthood. That means, and this is beautiful, listen to me. That means we are holy because of his work. We are holy. We are blameless. We are clean. Isn't that great? And every one of us listening to my voice, who have called upon this Jesus in repentance and faith, you have inherited this. You have inherited this. You are a recipient of new life, of holiness, blameless, cleanliness, honor, forgiveness, purpose. Everyone listening to my voice who has called upon this Jesus has this. But hear me now, please. Not everyone hearing my voice has called upon this Jesus. But guess what? You're here. You're right here today in this space, or maybe soaking it in online right now. Maybe you're listening to the podcast of this. You may not have called upon Jesus, but you're here right now. And the reason you're here is because deep down, you want to be close to him. You're just trying to figure out what it means. That's why you're here. And what I want you to hear is this. He wants to be in a relationship with you. He knows you. He's here with you, and he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you, this Jesus does. And that is why this Jesus, he lived this sinless life, and he was betrayed by a friend, and he was tried by a kangaroo court of religious prudes. He was tortured by the government authorities, and he was crucified and executed on a cross so as to pay the penalty for our sin, your sin, mine. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, alive, alive, demonstrating that he has power. Death can't hold him back. And some days later, he ascended into the heavens. And right now, he is in session at the right hand of his Father, advocating for all who follow after Jesus. And one day, he's going to return in glory and power. And I can't wait. I can't wait. But because of these things, hear me now. Especially you who have yet to call on this precious Savior. Hear me now. Because of all of this, sin and death and the devil and your wounds and your sorrows, no longer have the final word. So I invite you to call on him. Today's the day. Call on him. Admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Believe that Jesus is God's provision for such salvation. And confess him. Call on him as your Savior and Lord. Now, for those of us who have received Christ Jesus the Lord, who are walking in him, who are rooted and built up in him, and who are established in the faith just as you have been taught, guess what? For you and for me, for those of us of whom that is said, ours is the privilege. Ours is the privilege of gratitude and thanksgiving. This is the natural response or outcome to having our lives changed by the God of the universe, is lives of gratitude, thanksgiving, joy. And the last three words of verse 7, one of them has unique force, and it is the word abounding. Abounding. Now hear me. In the ancient language of which Paul writes, that word abounding speaks of a bud that grows into full flower. In the ancient language of which Paul writes, that word speaks to the excessive basketfuls of bread left over when Jesus feeds the masses from a little boy's lunch. In the ancient language of which Paul writes, that word speaks to the excess food that the starving prodigal knew was on the table of his father's servants. In the ancient language of which Paul writes, that word abounding describes the overwhelming financial generosity of the Macedonian Christians despite their intense poverty. It is a word of such rich expression, development, overwhelming us with a vision for going above and beyond. It is a word that is so powerful. It is with excess, listen to me now, excess, overflow, abundance, that we are to express thanksgiving to our God. The actor Roberto Benigni says this. He writes, it is a sign of mediocrity. A sign of mediocrity when you demonstrate gratitude with moderation. Do you hear that? Why would you limit gratitude, especially in light of all that Jesus has done? And the text calls us to overflow toward this one, this great Jesus. But Jesus, who is the personification of every good and perfect gift that comes from the Father, just as James has said. With all creation, we must sing praises to this, the King of Kings. He is our everything. He is the one that we adore. How might you do that? What do you need to pull out of the way to express in word, in thought, in deed, in temperament, gratitude that is excessive, overflowing? What do you need to do? Let me tell you, friend, don't hold back. Look at your life See what limits your gratitude before this Savior. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Give all to him. Worthy, worthy is he. Christ Jesus, the Lord.